Now, Hebrews 11:1, and you're familiar with this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. An amazing verse. Let me even bring it down a little more. How about this? I can be confident even though I don't have it, and I can be sure even though I don't see it. Preacher stopped by a state trooper for speeding. The trooper's drinking and on his breath. Sees an empty wine bottle on the floor, and the trooper says, sir, you been drinking? And the minister says, just water. And the trooper said, well, why do I smell wine? And the preacher looked down at the bottle and says, can you believe it, officer? Jesus did it again. Now, we know, don't we, church, that we serve a God who specializes in things thought impossible. My son Jared asked me, he was little, he said, Dad, how many songs do we sing at church that have rain or water in them? Never been asked before. It's a good question. And so I started listing some off the top of my head. The old hymn, Showers of Blessing, came to me first, and then I just listed a bunch of them. Of course, I had to be careful with everything Jared said. I took him to King's Island. Derek, he was 5, and then we went to this church in northern Ohio, and the offering plate comes by, and he shouts loud enough for everybody to hear, don't pay for me, Dad, I'm under 5. Well, our story today talks about rain. So I thought about all the rain in the Bible. What if I just preached sermons that had to do with rain or water? And off the top of my head, I listed a few. Rains on the just and the unjust. Born again of the water and the Spirit. Let anyone who is thirsty come. The rains fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat against that house. Jesus said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And for 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. Today, we're not going to talk about it raining for 40 days and nights. We're going to go the opposite direction and talk about where it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And the old prophet Elijah is about to deal with this long drought. And there's some practical stuff for us here in regards to faith, in regards to being confident, even though we don't have it, and sure, even though we don't see it. So check out one of my favorite Old Testament stories, 1 Kings 18. Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bowed low to the ground, and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. The servant went and looked, then returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. 7 times, Elijah told him, go and look. Finally, the 7th time, his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. Little background here. Elijah had prayed for God to withhold the rain on the people because they were worshiping the false god Baal, and God did withhold the rain. It's even mentioned in the New Testament. You're familiar with that? James 5:17 refers to this Old Testament story. Check out James 5:17. Let's click ahead to James 5:17, Jamie. There it is. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. So he's been hiding out for 3.5 years, and at one point he's fed by the ravens. I don't know a lot about birds. Terry Willoughby can tell you, but ravens are, they're nasty, aren't they? They're dirty birds. The only people who like ravens are in Baltimore. And I don't like them. So these ravens come and feed Elijah miraculously. These scavenger birds who would never share anything with anybody are the catering service for this prophet who's hiding out. God's taking care of him. So he comes out of hiding in a story we're not going to read. He challenges the prophets of Baal. There are 450 against one, but Elijah has God on his side, and he wins that battle. And after being a refugee for the last 3.5 years, he's going to now ask the Lord to make it rain. He goes from refugee to rainmaker, and this is pretty cool. And by the way, anybody know why God withheld the rain? The false god Baal is the god of what? That'd be the god of rain. So the true God the one who's the genuine article, the real deal, says, well, you serve a God of rain, I'll just withhold the rain. And he did for a long period of time. It's a weather report. It's like Elijah is a weatherman. I've always been fascinated by weathermen. I found one on Fox 4 News who raps his weather forecast. You ever seen the rapping weatherman? Anybody remember on the old side when I had me and Charlie do a rap? Charlie had no coordination whatsoever, did he? But it was so cool, Charlie. We even gave him a nickname. You probably don't remember it. I'll never forget it. We called him Bubba Fandango. So if you can't ever remember Charlie's name, just call him Bubba Fandango. And we rapped, and I'm going to write us another one, Charlie. I think it's about time we bring it back. The only raps Charlie and I are doing these days are buffalo chicken raps, so I'll write us a new one. So I found this weatherman, and he definitely got my attention with these weather forecasts. Check this out.
Your first weather.
All righty, folks, welcome back. You are watching Fox 4 Good Day, and once again, it is time to rhyme. I need my goods. It is 8:04, everybody. Oh, yes, the rapping weatherman is back doing what I does best because I'm a weatherman. I got my weather map, so if you have a weather question, go ahead and ask.
What's today's forecast? Will it be nice?
Yeah, Mike, it'll be all right. We'll see highs in the upper 80s, and with that humidity, it'll be hotter than Hades.
Will it be sunny or will we see rain?
Well, it looks like Mother Nature's gonna be a pain. There's a slight chance for rain all over this map, from Lake Charles on over to Anahuac, then into Winnie, up to DeQuincy, back to Jasper, and down to Bridge City. There's a 20% chance for light rain showers, but it's all good because we like Mayflowers.
Yeah, that's right. I'm going to do a whole sermon just like that someday. So Elijah is about to end this drought. He's going to pray for rain. And there's several ways to unpack this when it comes to seeing faith in action. But I think it shows itself in some impossible situations. So it takes several stages. And I think you'll see where I'm going with this. The first stage when it comes to faith is invisibility. Anybody here ever seen God face to face? Able to sit down and talk with the person, Jesus Christ? No. A lot of what we believe in, we have yet to see. And I get in situations in my life where honestly, I don't see how this is going to turn out right or how this is going to end in a good way. So check out what Elijah does in this passage. While the king goes off to eat and drink, he goes to Mount Carmel, puts his face between his knees, closes his eyes, and believes that what he has spoken will come to pass. Let's put those two verses together again. 1 Kings 18, 41, 42. Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. The Bible never wastes words. Why is he praying with his face between his knees? We're never instructed to pray with our face between our knees. I think because he realizes if he looks up and sees that there ain't a cloud in the sky, that might be a detriment to his faith. So he doesn't even want to see what the circumstances or the surroundings are. He wants to keep focused on what God is going to do. I have several historical heroes through studying at the seminary, and here's one of them. This is Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China in the mid-1800s. He founded the China Inland Mission. There are many stories about faith that he had and his relationship with God. One of my favorites, he's taking his first trip to China. He's on this sailing vessel. And as it neared the channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, Hudson Taylor hears a knock at his door, and it's the captain of the ship. He said, we have no wind, and we are drifting toward an island where we know there are cannibals, and we need for you to pray. We hear you're a man of God, so if you were ever going to pray, then you pray for wind. And Hudson Taylor said, I'll pray for wind. But he said this, all right, Captain, I will, but first you must set the sail. And the captain said, well, that's crazy, and my men will think I'm crazy. There's not even a breeze, but Hudson Taylor insisted, and the captain agreed. 45 minutes later, The captain returned to find the missionary still on his knees, still praying. And check out this historical quote from this captain. "You can stop praying now. We've got more wind than we know what to do with." So Elijah, without a cloud in the sky, says, "I can hear the sound of heavy rain." And he puts his face between his legs because he doesn't want to use his eyes, because he knows that might kill his faith, because real faith is, "I can see it even when I can't see it." And maybe he knows that's how it seems right now. I can look at my situation, or I got to listen to what God says, because if I go by what I see, I'll die here in this drought. So he sends the servant, and I like this, verse 43. "Go and look toward the sea," he told the servant, and he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. And notice what happens next. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back, work out for this servant." I mean, I don't know how far away the sea was to go take a look, but as soon as he gets back, he's like, "Go again." "What do you see?" "Nothing." "Go again." "Dude, ain't nothing there." "Go again." Kind of reminds me, Israelites walking around the city of Jericho, right? We've been around it once, twice. Kind of reminds me of Naaman being dipped in the Jordan, goes down once, nothing, don't see nothing, twice, nothing, three, four, five, six, nothing. But the seventh time, see, with God, the same old can change the next time around, right? Man walks into a restaurant, sits next to a Purdue fan who happens to be a preacher, and he said to the Purdue preacher, he said, "See that man on TV standing on that ledge? He's going to jump." And the Purdue preacher said, "No, he's not. I'm going to pray him down from there." And the man said, "Okay, let's make it interesting. Let's bet." And the Purdue preacher said, "I'm not a gambling man, but I'm so sure that the Lord's going to help that man down. I'll bet 20 bucks." The Purdue preacher said, "Let's bet 20 bucks because Jesus is going to save him. Let's pray." And they prayed. And the guy on TV took a dive off the ledge. And the Purdue preacher said, "A bet's a bet." And he took the money out to give the guy. And the guy said, "Listen, I can't take your money." He said, "I saw this on the news earlier today." And the Purdue preacher said, "So did I, but I thought we could save him this time." I'm going to drag this out because this is how faith feels like nothing's happening. Feels like we're stuck in the same old. Like we're just waiting on God in faith. And it's dry, and it hasn't rained, and it ain't going to rain tomorrow, and it ain't going to rain the next day. When the servant said there's nothing there, was he wrong or was he right? It's a trick question, kind of. Because something is happening, even though nothing was being seen. Ain't nothing there, not a cloud in the sky. Now, this is a good place to make a point. You know what this church started with before they got this property and built this building and started in the basement over there? You know what they started with when they planned for? Nothing. What did the disciples pack when they followed Jesus one day out into the desert with thousands and thousands of people? What did they pack for lunch that day? Nothing. There are people in this church who have loved ones who have been told by a doctor, "There is nothing we can do for you." And some of you, since you were little, have been told by your parents that you will never amount to anything. This is the invisibility stage, and it's tough because you know what you heard, you know what you sensed, but what you see is in direct contradiction. I know what it feels like to be looking at something and hearing nothing, to believe God for something and see nothing. No change in your kids, no change in your job, no change in your finances, no change in the cancer diagnosis, no change at all, nothing, just nothing. But I'm telling you, something is happening even though nothing is seen. And can I get an amen this morning? Nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Now examine that statement. Nothing is impossible with God. Evidently, the only thing that is impossible with God is nothing. It's never nothing if God is in it, because if God is in it, nothing is impossible. So on the seventh time, the servant says this, verse 44. Servant told him, "I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea." You know what he's saying? "Well, I saw something, but it ain't much. I mean, I've been seeing nothing. Now I saw something." Well, this is not invisible. This is insignificant. That's where your faith is tested next. Insignificance. It's like in the New Testament with the little boy who had five loaves of bread and two fish. It's not nothing. It just ain't much. I had the blessing of helping with a leadership seminar at Xavier University in Cincinnati with preachers and business leaders. My portion of this seminar was to talk about how little things can become big things, or how the way you finish doesn't have to reflect the way you started. So I wanted all of us gathered there to do one thing: celebrate the most seemingly insignificant small things in our life. Celebrate the slow start. Celebrate the soreness the next day. Celebrate one person who comes to the Lord. Celebrate the problems and the failures. Celebrate the hard times, because it's the proof that you're still here, you're stuck it out, you're faithful, and you didn't give up. We got to shout over the small stuff. It ain't much, but it's the size of a man's hand. Jewish historians believe that it was shaped like a man's hand. That's cool. But the Bible doesn't say it. I don't know that it was or wasn't. It was the size of a man's hand. But they believe it was shaped like a man's hand, and that was a reflection that God has this in his hand. Y'all ever look at the clouds and see what animals or people you can see by the clouds? I found a few. They're pretty obvious. Look at that. Tell me what that is. Aladdin's lamp or an anvil? I'll go either way there. Very good. How about this one? A feather? How about this one? This was cool. That one up there. It's a dolphin or a fish or maybe a shark. I don't know. How about this one? Everybody sees the bunny rabbit? And then I bet you all can see this next one pretty good. Check this out. Look at there. I told you he had his head in the clouds. I see something, Elijah. It ain't much, but it's the size of a man's hand. It's small. It seems insignificant when we're needing rain, and all I see is a little cloud the size of a man's hand. This is where your faith comes into play. You know, the Lord wants you to be reassured that everything done in his name is significant, right? Pushing a vacuum cleaner here at church is significant. Changing a diaper is significant. Being a good husband at home is significant. Talking to the waiter or waitress with a smile as a Christian from this church is significant when all they get is grumpiness from most people. How you treat others driving down the road is significant. Getting a little personal now, ain't I? Don't wait until it seems significant, because if you have to wait till it seems significant, that's not faith. Faith is when it seems insignificant to you. So those are the first two stages: invisibility, insignificance. Let me hit on this one and then I'll close. How about intimidation? I don't know if you believe in a devil or not. I do. I hope you do, because he's real. He's active. My mom says if you don't believe in the devil, that proves you don't have children. I think she's talking about my brothers. I really believe that. Couldn't be me. The devil's biggest tool today is intimidation. It gets people to back off of their faith. And his weapon of choice is this idiotic woke ideology. School boards across the country intimidating teachers who know better. Can't do anything about it, evidently. Teachers intimidating parents. Children are the collateral damage. I just read this week that in Virginia, the school board was trying, they tried to kind of sneak it in, curriculum for 5- and 6-year-olds that helped them with gender transitioning, and no parental notification. I heard the vice president endorsing this teaching to elementary kids about gender transition, and she said all the children, all of our children, belong to the nation. She said these are the nation's kids. Well, with all due respect, my kids don't belong to the government. My kids don't belong to the school. My kids belong to me. My kids and my grandkids belong to me, and they are a gift from God, and I will not be intimidated into teaching them this ungodly, unbiblical, unreal nonsense. Corey's going to hit on this next week a little bit. I've never been much of a boycotter when it comes to staying away from places, but some of the stands that these stores and, and people are taking, I don't even want to be seen there sometimes. We took our grandboys to Target. Almost every time we went up to Fisher's, it was close by, and I'd let them buy something. I'd give them a dollar limit and watch them shop, and it's cool. I'm not going to Target with them ever again. And evidently, I'm not the only one, because since May, Target has lost around $9 billion in market value because of their Pride apparel for children. And we all say amen to that, right? Listen, we should not be intimidated. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We stand on the side of truth. And if God is for us, who can be against us? I'm not going to let the devil intimidate us. But it's working. His tactic is working. Because churches and preachers who have preached the truth for 40 years are now backing off of it because of the intimidation that is being put on them by church boards and leaders and politicians. It's working. I'm surprised by the way this story with Elijah ends. Actually disappointed. Do you know how this story ends? Jezebel is threatening his life. He goes back into hiding, and this story ends, instead of him saying, you know what, bring it on, which I would think he would say. He's already challenged 450 false prophets, put them down. He's already made it rain, and now she's threatening to kill him, and he runs for his life. Why didn't he say, I'll tell you where you can put it? Why didn't he say that? But he doesn't. Look at the end of this story in 1 Kings 19. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Intimidation works. Works on prophets. Works on preachers. Works on people. We hold rock steady for a time period and our faith is grounded and certain, but when Satan ramps up the attack and the intimidation starts to affect our wallet or our job or our place or position in society, then quickly we back off. Little Billy Adams was being tucked into his bed by his mom during a loud thunderstorm. She was about to turn out the light when he said in a trembling voice, Mom, will you sleep with me tonight? And she smiled and gave him a reassuring hug and said, I can't, honey. Your dad wants me to sleep with him. As she's walking out of the room, she hears little Billy say, that big sissy. It affects us all, young and old alike. And since the devil can't keep it from raining, what he does is focuses our attention on the next drought that will happen after this rain is over. I'll tell you how this hits me as a preacher here at Hillcrest. Every winter, we get bad forecasts for a Sunday morning. And I'm a weather bug. I like to watch weather. We prepared for Sunday service. I've worked hard to get a sermon ready. We've got the music all ready. We practice, and then nobody comes. Not because it's snowing, but because they were told all week that it might. It was the forecast that made them think, well, I can't go Sunday. It wasn't the reality of the weather. It was the possibility of bad weather. And I wonder how many things the devil's kept us from doing in our lives that God wanted us to do because of what might happen. Not real events, just the suggestion of a disaster. I mean, I'm not going to fly because the plane might go down. I could run into a tree, so I'm not going to ski, Sonny Bono. Heard this a few years ago. Preacher might leave. Don't build a building. They might unfriend me. Don't share my faith. I've seen Jaws 5 times. Don't go into the ocean. My cat's missing. Don't eat Chinese. On and on it goes. There's an awesome verse in Ecclesiastes 11. It's all about the weather. Check this out. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. See, that translates to whoever watches the forecast will not show up at church. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Let me give you my simple interpretation, and then we'll wind this down. Strong churches don't watch the wind to decide if they're going to plant. And strong churches don't look at the clouds to decide if they're going to reap. Our direction comes from the Word, not the weather, and our commission comes from the Lord and not the current climate. Right? I see how this intimidation from the devil does a number on people that I love. I mean, they should have walked out of that stress and guilt and shame they felt years ago because God already took care of it. But the devil can be intimidating. I'll never forget visiting Betsy Spears at this elderly care facility in Alexandria, Kentucky. This place, this was the best nursing home. I shouldn't say that because I don't know the people. The best facility I have ever seen in my life. I mean, these people had rooms that made me envious, and I had a house there at the time. They just did it upright. And Betsy was there. She was getting in her 90s. She played the guitar, and whenever I took my guitar to play, she would play along with me. And she was able to keep up and play, and every now and then, she would shout, "Hallelujah." Just randomly, you didn't know when it was coming. Sometimes it would scare you because it'd be right in the middle of a verse and just, "Hallelujah," just throw it out there. And I loved it when she shouted hallelujah. And I often thought, why don't more of us shout hallelujah or just shout, period. I taught Wednesday night and told those folk we need to shout more often. And we don't shout here. I think you're afraid people will accuse you of being too Pentecostal. I don't know what it is. Thank you, Charlie. I've always been a shouter. Not surprised by that, I'm sure. They said I would be a good Bible salesman for deaf people. You know how you sell a Bible to a deaf person? You want to buy a Bible? That's how. So I'm going to give you something to shout about, all right? So dust off your old Nazarene Pentecostal self, and we're going to do some shouting. I'll give you a line, and if you believe it, and I know you do, or I wouldn't share it with you, I want to hear a praise the Lord. Little Bible trivia. Last five chapters of Psalms all begin with the same three words and end with the same three words. That's pretty cool. And those words are praise the Lord. So I'll give you something to shout about, and you shout. Don't hold back. I've sat with some of you all at ball games. You scream like a banshee when you're at a ball game, and you come in here and sit like a wooden Indian. We're not having that today. Let's have some shouting, right? Everything we have and will ever have, we owe to the Lord.
The Lord.
If God is for us, who can be against us?
Praise the Lord.
I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. Praise the Lord. God couldn't love you any more than he does right this minute. Our sin is no match for his grace. Our mess ups are no match for his mercy. Our failures are no match for his faithfulness. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Praise the Lord. Let's hear for the Lord this morning. That's right. So I would be singing in that nursing home, and Bessie, she would say, "Hallelujah." And I remember my last time there because I was packing my guitar in and it was pouring rain. And I got soaked and my guitar case got soaked and I'm walking in and the rain starts and then the rain gets harder. And then Betsy takes out her guitar and sings this old hymn. She sang, "There shall be showers of blessing if we but trust and obey. There shall be seasons refreshing if we let God, mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers, we plead." I'm looking out and I can see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Guess what that means? Showers of blessing. That's right. Showers of blessing are on their way. And my faith enables me to be confident even when I don't have it and even when I can't see it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.